worry about it. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation today. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, can I get a witness? I'm just going to ask you, can I get a witness today of the grace of the Lord and salvation of the Lord? Amen. Okay, so you got it. You got it. Have you ever wondered or asked this question? You ever wondered why, when God saved you, that He left you here on earth? What in the world is my purpose? You ever wonder that? You ever ask that question? What is my purpose here? I mean, if God had wanted to, think about this. If God had wanted to, He could have saved us and then taken us directly to heaven. He could have done that. The very moment we trust in Jesus, if He would have chosen to do that, He could have done that. And can I get a witness? You'd be happy about that, wouldn't you? Yeah, that'd be all right. But He didn't do that, did He? He has allowed us to live here on earth, and it was very, very purposeful. Now, what is that purpose? What has God left us to do here? Now, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, so I'm not going to do that today, all right? But I want to ask these questions, all right? Think about this. Who here knows their purpose? Think about that. Who here knows their purpose? Who here is praying about their purpose? Think about that. Who's praying about their purpose? Who here is absolutely clueless to what their purpose may be? It was William Arnault. He was a Scottish minister, theologian, a writer in the 19th century. And this is what he said about our purpose. He said, to every true Christian, these two things may be said. You have need of Christ, and Christ has need of you. The simple fact that a Christian is on earth and not in heaven is proof that there is something for him or her to do. And if he is not doing it, the neglect shows either that he is not yet a Christian or he is a Christian who grieves Christ. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I want my life to please my Lord and my Savior. I want to gladden His heart. I don't want to grieve His heart. I must live my life under the purposes and control and surrender to my Heavenly Father. Now, the question is, what is that purpose? Here's the answer. Is it not to be a witness for the Lord Jesus? Is that not our purpose? To be a witness for the Lord Jesus? Is that not what Christ told His followers before He ascended into glory, that we were to be His witnesses all over the world? Folks, the calling has not changed. All right, now time has changed, and you know, we all may go to different places, and we may go to different people, and we may have a passion for different types of ministry, and we might share with different cultures of individuals, of people, yet the calling to be a witness for Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit is the same for everybody who says, I am indeed a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So my question to go further is this: have you, and how have you, been an effective witness for Jesus this week? Think about that. How about this past month? How about this past year? How have you been an effective witness for the kingdom of God? Now, it would be great if we would just define what a witness is. So everybody ask me, what's a witness? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. A witness means, all right, it's a person who sees an event take place. Now, this is textbook definition. A witness is a person who sees an event take place. To be a witness means I can give evidence of, I can give proof thereof, I can provide or testify to something happening. I can provide proof. A good witness testifies to the truth about something, meaning they truly saw it, they truly experienced it, they have tangible proof of that truth. And in Christianity, we're going to take this a step further. In Christianity, a witness is somebody who testifies to the truth of the gospel, the salvation work of Jesus Christ in our life and in our heart, meaning that I am a witness today of the love of God. I am a witness today of the gospel at work in my life. I am a witness today of God's faithfulness. I am a witness today of God's goodness, of God's work in my life. I can testify to you today, personally, I can testify to you today that I gave my heart to Jesus when I was a teenager. I realized that I was sinful. I realized I could not earn or merit my own salvation. I realized realized my sin kept me from God. I believed that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. He purchased me a place in heaven. I believed that what God did for me on the cross and through the empty tomb was enough for me to be saved, and I gave my heart to Christ. That is my testimony. I can testify to the reality that Christ has come in my life, and he so changed my life that he would give me purpose. He would give me a purpose in life to serve him. I'm a witness. I give testimony today that my life has never been the same since. Now, how about you? I have purpose. I have passion. I have pleasure in serving Jesus with my life. Now, a witness for Christ is someone who can give testimony about what God has done and is doing in their life. They are lights in a dark place. Now, while we are in a world that is surrounded in darkness and sin and rebellion and disobedience and idolatry, we are called to be different. We are called to be the light of Christ in this dark world in every way, from the way that we worship, to the way that we work, to the way that we walk, to the way that we witness. We are called to be different as the light of Christ. Now, being a witness for Jesus is not always easy, is it? It takes knowing who you are in Christ. It takes living for Christ. It takes realizing that we're no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to darkness. We're no longer slaves to the enemy, but we are children of God, saved, redeemed, born again, righteous, holy, loved, adored, choice possessions of God through Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ. We live for Christ. Our aim, our goal is to be a witness for him. Now, I'm encouraged this week. I want to give you a few examples of how I have seen personally some of you being witnesses for Jesus. I'll give you just a rundown of some of the things I've seen this week. On Tuesday morning, Brother Ray Connor came by the church. He's been asking for these for weeks, but he's been wanting those Judgment House flyers. He has repetitively asked us every week for the last 3 weeks, can I get a Judgment House flyer? And we'd say, we're going to get them. We're going to get them closer to time. He came last Tuesday. Praise the Lord, I was able to give him a flyer. Why did he want a flyer? He wanted to witness to his coworkers at the fire department all over Polk County. He's invited all 7 fire departments to Judgment House. That's being a witness for Christ. He wants them to hear about Jesus. Wednesday morning, went to the high school, went to the middle school for See You at the Pole. It's an annual gathering where students will come up and they'll pray together around the flagpole. They'll pray together for their school, for their teachers, for their parents, for their witness. They'll pray for lost people. And what I saw on Wednesday morning were students in middle school, high school, teachers, parents, people from the community coming to pray and worship and share the love that they have for Jesus before their peers. That is being a witness. Think about this. One afternoon, my friend and brother, Coley Burrow, he called and he asked a question about something else. He asked a question about something going on at the church, but then he said where they were going. He said that he and his wife were going to a Bible study at Michael and Jenny Evans' house. What did I hear there? I hear Mike and Jenny, Coley and Shelly, they're being a witness for Christ outside of the church by having Bible study in their home. That encourages me. Think about on Thursday nights with Celebrate Recovery happening, EE happening, people sharing their faith in Jesus with those who need healing, who need the name of Jesus, who need the gospel. That encourages me. Last night, I was with a group of men at the Forge, and I just want you to know I can shoot a 60-pound compound bow to perfection. After I realized that I could shoot such a bow, I hit a deer in the heart, folks. Wait, the heart, folks. I hit a deer, and I'm getting a hunting license and a compound bow, and I'm going to kill something in the woods. That's what I'm going to do. But you know what? It wasn't about the shooting. That event wasn't about the shooting. That event was to draw men to Jesus. And so for about an hour and a half, we sat around the campfire after we'd had this awesome meal together, and we heard men share the gospel through their testimonies and what God was up to in their life. I want to ask you, how are you being a witness? Now, in Revelation chapter 11, We are at the halfway mark of this book together, and we find ourselves reading about the world in the darkest place that it will ever be in, and that is the Great Tribulation. That's a 7-year period in which God judges the world, and there's going to be a lot of destruction, a lot of chaos, a lot of death and unrest, relentless wrath from heaven to earth. Well, in the middle of this terrible time of tribulation, God is going to raise up witnesses for the glory of Christ. God is going to raise up 2 witnesses in the midst of this tribulation. He's going to raise up 2 powerful witnesses, preachers of the gospel, who are going to fearlessly proclaim the gospel throughout the world in the world's darkest hour, 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And during that time, the enemy is going to wreak havoc, but the gospel is going to wreck their plans. And Christ is going to use these 2 faithful witnesses to share the gospel with the world, to be his light around the world. And so what I want to do today is I want to read to you part of Revelation chapter 11. And here's what I want to do. I know that these witnesses are not us. I get that. Okay, and these witnesses are definitely for the purposes of witnessing, especially to the Jews during this time. But there are some things about these witnesses that can be applied directly to our lives as well. And so I want you to see some qualities that answer the question, can I get a witness here in Revelation chapter 11? So let's read this together. We're going to go through it. Revelation 11, we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13 today. And it says, then I was given a reed. This is John, by the way. John was giving a reed like a measuring rod. I read that it was like a yardstick. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I want to stop here, verses 1 through 2. John in chapter 10 was given charge, command to prophesy. That's what the angel said. The angel said, prophesy to the world these things that are to come. It's a sweet message, but John also said it was a bitter message. This is the news of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John becomes no longer a spectator in what's happening in Revelation. John now becomes a player in the production of Revelation. John becomes a participant in chapter 11. And he's told to measure the temple of God with a rod. Like I said, that's like a measuring stick. That rod is used to measure the temple of God and the altar of those who worship in it. Now listen, folks, when you think about somebody measuring something, you automatically think he's measuring for size. But John is not measuring for size. John is measuring in this text for God's seal over the temple, over the place of worship. Many people are debating, what in the world does this mean? I actually read that Revelation 11 is the hardest chapter in the book of Revelation to interpret. And so I think in this text, God is measuring off the temple to seal his people by his protection. You've got to remember that this book was written in the first century. And so when John wrote it, the Romans had destroyed the temple that they once knew and worshiped in. Over 1 million Jews had been killed, yet God was not going to stop. God was going to give them another place to worship. He was going to save his lost people Israel, and many of the nation Israel would be saved and will be saved. Revelation is proof of that. But now in Revelation 11, we read that this temple, inside this temple, there are worshipers. And they're being marked off. They're being sealed off as they worship in the temple. Here's what this means, and this is going to interest some of you, but this means that during the tribulation, a new temple is going to be built. A new temple. The Bible mentions 4 temples. Solomon built the first temple in 2 Kings. Zerubbabel built the second temple in Ezra. Herod renovated that temple before it was destroyed in the year 70. And God himself is going to build a 4th temple that's mentioned in Ezekiel, Haggai, and Zechariah 6. But the temple in Revelation, this is the 3rd temple, and it is going to be built in the tribulation period. Now, I've got a few pictures I want to show you today. So I'm going to ask Jonathan just to show those. Maybe show them every 15 seconds or so. But I want you to take a look at this. I went to Israel this past February, and I want you you to look. That right there is the Wailing Wall. That is the western wall of what, that's the only artifact left of Herod's temple. It's a retaining wall. Behind that wall, you see that big gold dome-looking thing? Okay, that's the Dome of the Rock. That's one of the most holy places for Islamic people to come and worship. All right? So that is all that is left. This is a menorah. Okay? This is a menorah fit to scale for a third temple. The Jews in Israel are already building things for the new temple. They believe a new temple's coming up. If they just believe in Jesus and read Revelation 11, they'll find there's going to be a new temple. All right, but that is a menorah, and there I am. All right, and I'm standing right there in front of that wailing wall. But just think about this, okay? We see that there's going to be a third temple. The tribulation points to a third temple, and the Antichrist, he's going to see these people worshiping in this temple, and it seems that these people, as they worship, they're going to start finding that their worship is meaningless apart from relationship with Jesus, and the Antichrist gets mad about that. And the Antichrist comes in the middle of the tribulation and goes into this temple, this new temple, and he demands that people worship him. He demands that people worship him or they be put to death. And the Antichrist, during the tribulation period, he's going to at first lead people to peace, but then he's going to shatter that peace by coming down on them, waging war with them. And many of the Jews are going to scatter, but the ones that remain, they are going to be tried and tested. And so when we read in verses 1 and 2, we see that there is a seal around this temple, and God is going to shelter and seal his holy nation for himself. He is not going to allow all of them to be destroyed. He is going to preserve, save, protect this nation. Now, what do we learn? Because God is saying here, I own it all. This is my temple. These are my people, and this is my worship. God is going to raise up two witnesses in the midst of this tribulation period, and they are going to testify to the goodness, the grace, and gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're also going to bring a message of judgment to those who do not know Jesus. So here are a couple of things I want you to get from this text today, and here's the first. A witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who is going to be empowered by God. A witness is someone who has been empowered by God. So let's read on in verse 3. The Lord says, the angel says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Look at this first part of verse 3. The angel says, I will give power. Everybody say power. I will give power to my witnesses. Now, just to get this right, the speaker in this text that grants power to the witnesses is unknown. It's safe to believe, though, okay? It's safe to believe that the one who is speaking is the Lord Jesus or the Lord God. Think about it this way. When you're a witness for Christ, whose power, whose name do you want to be a witness for? Think about that. I would hope you would want to be a witness for Jesus. Why is that? Because his name gives power. His name gives authority. His name gives authority to denounce and defy and deny and destroy the work of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the authority of Jesus, we go into all the world with the gospel. There is no other name by which man can be saved. So I see no reason for these witnesses to go in the world with any name except that name of Jesus. So in verse 3, it says, I will give power to my witnesses. That also, another word for power is authority to my witnesses. The word for witness actually means martyr, signifying that many witnesses have died for the glory of Christ, and these witnesses are empowered by God. Now, let me take a moment to come out of this text and speak to you. The two witnesses in Revelation 11, they were not empowered by themselves, and they were not empowered on their own power. And if you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't empower ourselves either, do we? We operate through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what feel-good TV preachers tell you. Doesn't matter what TV talk show hosts tell you. Doesn't matter what self-centered counselors may say. The power does not begin within you. The power begins with Christ in you. That's one of the major problems in the church today. we oftentimes are not plugged into the power of God's Spirit, and we try to produce God things on our own. We try to control things on our own. We try to work on our own abilities. We try to operate on our own limited vision or goals. And you know what? We see as a result, we see very, very little, don't we? We need to be empowered by God. I don't know about you, but I want to live in and operate and minister and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time, don't you? I want to have resurrection power living within me and using me and preaching through me. And these two witnesses in Revelation 11, we see that they are empowered by God. I've got to move on. Here's the second point. To be a witness means that I'm also positioned by God. A witness is someone who has been positioned by God. Verse 3, the word says, I will give power to, what does it say? My, right? It says, I'll give power to my witnesses. Whose witnesses? My witnesses. These two witnesses in the tribulation belong to somebody. I don't believe they belong to the angel, okay? They're not going in the angel's power. I believe the angel is being a vessel of God. I believe that the angel is being the mouthpiece of God to speak to John. And the angel says, they are my witnesses. And in other words, God is saying, these are my witnesses. They are strategically positioned by me. It's by no accident that they arrive at this point in Revelation. And it's no accident that they're going to be used by God in a great, greatly pivotal point in this book. These witnesses were going to be God's instruments. And I want you to think about it this way in your life. You too are used as God's instruments in this world for Christ. Now, if you believe you have been saved by Jesus, then you have to believe you belong to Christ and you are at His disposal to be used for His purposes. God has uniquely positioned you in His body, church. God has uniquely positioned you, beloved. Everybody here has a place in the body of Christ. Now, I want to ask this question. What part are you playing? What part are you playing? If you are a Christ follower, you are a witness for Christ. Now, how so? I want you to think about what the Word says in 2 Corinthians. Paul said that some of you are apostles, some of you are prophets and teachers and miracle workers and healers and helpers and leaders. And some of you have the gift of speaking in tongues. And what the writer was saying is that God has positioned you and prepared you for a work that will bring God the glory alone. And to be honest, it is the most important responsibility you have in this life. Living for Christ, doing what He calls you to do, there's no greater thing that you can do. You need to know who you are in Him, and you need to know what He has called you to do. The late Billy Graham, he was invited to a luncheon late in his life. And he comes to this luncheon, and he tells a story with those that are at this luncheon. He says, one day Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train. When the conductor came down the aisle and he started punching the tickets of all the passengers, and he came to Albert Einstein, and Einstein reaches in his pants pocket and he can't find his ticket. So he looks into his coat pockets and he can't find them in his coat pockets. And he starts looking in the seat beside him and he can't find them there. He looks in his briefcase, he can't find his ticket there. Finally, the conductor says, Dr. Einstein, I know exactly who you are. And I'm sure you brought your ticket. Don't worry about it. So he goes on about his business. Well, and Einstein nods in appreciation and thankfulness. Well, the conductor just kept punching tickets. And as he's ready to move on to the next car, he looks, and there is Albert Einstein, arguably one of the smartest, most intelligent men in the world, on all fours underneath his seat looking for his ticket. And the conductor comes up to him and he says, Dr. Einstein, don't you worry. I know who you are. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure that you brought one, and I'm sure that you bought one. And Einstein looked at him and he said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. How many of us are like Einstein? We know who we are, but we are clueless as to where we are going or what we're to do. Maybe perhaps you're not like Einstein and you don't even know who you are. Don't you know who you are? We are first created and loved and adored by God. We're children of the Lord. We're saved and redeemed, and we were worth the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And if we placed our faith in Jesus, we belong to the family of God. We're saved and sealed and sanctified and set apart for His divine purposes. We are His. We are called and commissioned to be His witnesses, living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. Do you know that today? Do you know that you belong to Jesus today? Now, Billy Graham continued on with his illustration about Einstein, and he said, you see the suit that I'm wearing? He's talking about himself at this lunch. He says, you see the suit that I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and grandchildren say I've gotten a little unkempt in my old age. And I used to be a bit more fashionable, so I went and I bought a new suit for this lunch and one other occasion. And he said, you know what the other occasion is? He said, this is the suit that I want to be buried in. But when you hear that I'm dead, talking about Billy Graham, he says, but when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you to remember the suit that I was wearing. I want you to remember this. I know who I am. I also know where I'm going. Of course, he was talking about heaven. I want to ask you this today as we close this message. I've got so much more to share. I'll have to continue another time. But I want to ask you this today. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you are going in Jesus' name? These witnesses were going to be powerful for the Lord Jesus Christ. God was going to use them to proclaim His word across the world. God was going to use them to stand firm in his plan until God called them home. You read on in this text, and these witnesses, they boldly preach the gospel, and they do so without reservation. And listen, they're operating in the will of God, so that means bullets couldn't kill them, fire couldn't hurt them, wrecks couldn't take them. I mean, all kinds of stuff. They were operating in the will of God, and God was protecting them to be used for His purposes throughout the world. And when God was finished, then He bid them home. Brothers and sisters, we are called as beloved children of God to serve, to be witnesses until Jesus says different. When I think about communion today, we're receiving it because we're witnesses of the work of God in our lives. We're identifying ourselves with the death of Jesus on the cross for us. We're witnesses of His marvelous salvation work in our lives. And you know what? When we take communion together, we are being a witness for Christ. And the Word says we're doing this until Jesus comes. Isn't that something? That's why we have communion today. It's a powerful, powerful time. And I ask you today as we receive it, do so in a holy way. But let's not do it in haste. Let's not do it without thought or reflection or examination or even repentance and prayer. This is a sacred and special time. I always do this when we take communion together. And it's a great reminder for us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you are witnesses, folks. You are witnesses of the Lord's death until He comes. Paul says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And what Paul is saying here is like, you cannot be in right fellowship and relationship with God if you're at odds with a brother or sister in the room or somewhere else. There's no way you can claim to have right relationship with Jesus and not be right with someone else. And Paul says, please be careful. Take this supper, take this communion in a holy way, in a reverent way, in a way that says, I am a witness of Christ and His work in my life, and I want that reflected as I take this meal together. So here's what I want to do. I'd like to have time to pray for you and want to give you an opportunity to respond today to this message. The message was called, Can I Get a Witness? And I want to ask you today, are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll start there. Forget communion for a moment. Let's start with your relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? can't be a witness for him if you have not witnessed his power in your life. I want you to know today that you are loved and adored by God, that Christ came and he died for your sins. He did everything possible, everything necessary for you to be saved. And the gift of salvation is given to you if you freely give your heart to Christ. So are you a witness of Jesus today? To be a witness of Jesus today, for Jesus today, you have to let the work of Christ come into your life and your heart and accept his free gift. I want to ask you, church, today, have you considered yourself a witness? And are you serious about your calling, your purpose, the plan that God has for your life? I encourage you today to pray, to seek the Lord, to ask him what he would do in your life. And let's be obedient. So let's pray together, and then we'll receive communion after a time of reflection. Father, we come before you today as humbly as we can. For we acknowledge your greatness, your glory, your power. We acknowledge, Lord, how much you've done for us, and we receive that. We believe that. We are so thankful for what you sent Jesus to do for us. Thankful, God, that you loved us first. That you loved us in such a tangible, powerful way. That you would send Christ to pay the price for our sins. His blood was shed, his body broken, for us to be in fellowship and relationship with you. And you freely offer and give the gospel to us. And it's ours to receive by faith. We are beside ourselves. We are amazed by you. I pray, Lord, that as we receive communion today, that we would just be utterly amazed by what you have done for us. Beyond the cracker, beyond the juice, they're symbolic of a body that was given, broken for us, blood that was shed for our sins to be forgiven, that point to salvation, freedom, a relationship with God Almighty. That points us to eternal life. That points us to the promise of eternal life. That points us to the reality that we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus until he returns. Lord, I pray today that everyone in this room would be able to say, I am a witness for Christ because I've allowed Christ to work in me. I pray, Lord, that if there are people in the room that have never given their heart to Jesus, they would do so right now. And they would not be ashamed. They would let it be known, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I pray, Lord, today for our church family. We are challenged by this text. We see a powerful witness in these two witnesses. We see an example set before us. These witnesses were used by you as vessels to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs you. It may be a different time, it may be a different setting, but in our day and in our time, we too are given the calling to be witnesses for Jesus, to be bold and to proclaim, to love those who do not have Christ and to share with them the gospel message. We've been set apart by you. We've been positioned by you. We have been empowered by you. I pray we would not waste the opportunity to be witnesses for you while we have life, breath on this earth. God, help us to consider today what we are witnesses for, what our purpose is. And God, may we be very prayerful about what you're to do in our lives. I pray that in this time of reflection that we would indeed examine ourselves. We would allow you, Lord, to minister to our hearts. That we, God, would be obedient to what you lead us and call us to do. Thank you for this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. You take a moment to pray and reflect, and then we'll begin communion together.